Seats. Well, good morning. Grab your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 10. This morning, we're going to get to Genesis, I promise, and we'll be in Genesis chapter 10. But this morning, we have our missionaries with us from Panama. They spent all last week serving in our VBS, and so I wanted to invite them here just so they can get to meet the church, and VBS was amazing. I think we have a picture of some of the kids and the servants and everything that showed up to put on the VBS. If we don't have a picture, I can paint one for you. There it is. Boom. There's some of the kids and some of the leaders that showed up to serve in this year's VBS, and it was amazing. We rented out the community center at Patterson Park, and I think if we did the math right, which there's no telling if I did that right or not, about 50% of our church actually served that week. I mean, that's incredible to think 50% of a church is showing up to every single night to work with kids. That's amazing, and we saw some really cool things happen. And so anyways, it was just a blessed time. What we're trying to do, my daughter doesn't know this yet, but I'm going to ask her to put a little slideshow together of pictures and videos and stuff that we took throughout the week. So hopefully we'll have that prepared next week to show you guys. But anyways, that's just a quick tidbit on that. So I want to invite Roberto up right now. Come on up. He is, his English is perfect, perfecto. See, he's shaking his head because he understands. He speaks good English. So he is nervous. Come here. Come up right here. He's so nervous to share with you this morning, but I've known Roberto for how many, 9, 10 years serving down. So I used to take high school mission trips down, our students down to Panama to serve alongside his wife. Kylie wasn't born yet. Funny story about Kylie. The reason her name is Kylie, I was joking with Roberto. I said, hey, when they told me they were pregnant, I was like, you should name the boy Kyle and a girl Kylie. And so they named her Kylie, not after me, but they liked the name. I introduced them. So I like to tell everyone she's named after me. So anyways, we've invited Roberto up to kind of give his testimony, share a little bit about him as a missionary, and our church, the Table Fellowship, supports them, bringing them here to kind of get a little reprieve, a little recharge to go back and do what God's called them to do. And then my wife and I, we personally support he and his family. So I want to ask you how you became a Christian, and then give them, in perfect English, give them the story about who you are and what you're doing and all that. So go ahead.
Hello. Good morning. My name is Roberto, my wife Arodis, and my daughter Kylie. My English is not perfect. Yeah, Kylie's
better than my Spanish.
Yes, I grew up in a non-Christian family, and when I was 5 years old, and my parents separate. And my mom worked a lot all day, and I stay at home alone. When I grow up, so I started to doing something bad things, like drink alcohol. But that sense don't feel. I don't feel.
That didn't fulfill you.
Yeah, I don't feel. After that, when I was 19 years old, I started to work in a beer company. In that beer company, the beer is free for
on the weekends.
And the weekend is free for all the
employees.
Employees, yeah, and in that time, so everybody in the beer company went to the bar to drink. You pay $1 for a cup like this, and you drink a lot. So and it's Friday, Saturday.
Yeah.
So I like that in that time because you have beer free.
A dollar. Yeah. Can't beat it.
Yes. But for me, it's interesting when one guy come to work in that company. In the weekend when all
you guys all went to the bar.
Yes,
he didn't.
He did. Yes.
Yes.
He didn't go. For me, was this curiosity?
You're curious.
Yeah. Because that's not normal in Panama if the beer is free. It's not normal.
We say in America, we say if it's free, it's for me, right?
Yeah. And I want to know why that's
he doesn't drink.
Yes. Also, in Panama, when you drink, you are the man side. You are the stronger man when you drink it.
That's why you tried to drink so much.
Yeah.
Because you wanted to prove you were the man.
Yes, yeah. Yes. When I saw that guy say, hey, he didn't drink, maybe it's weird.
Something's going on.
Yeah. Uh-huh, yeah. But I asked to him, hey, why you don't drink? He said, because I am Christian. What's that mean? So I understand. Okay, do you want why I don't like to drink?
Yeah.
For me, I return to my house. So I thinking a lot in that.
Yeah.
And the next
something you need to know about Roberto is he processes everything. So just this week of him in our house, he's thinking about, and at night I'm like passing out trying to fall asleep, and he's like, you know, his brain is going a million miles an hour. So yeah. He was saying that this was, his curiosity was like through the roof, and he couldn't sleep for like 2 days.
Yes.
Thinking about what does it mean to be a Christian? This is weird. Like something's different about this guy, but I'm not sure what it is. And so you asked him the next day,
yes,
like, teach me, what are you talking about?
Yes. Also, I have many questions about this life. So what is the purpose of this life? What does the real love exist?
Growing up with no mom in the house, no dad, you're like, love can't, there's no such thing as love.
Yes.
I never experienced love.
Yes, and my friend told me, okay, let spend time with me, and I try to answer the old questions. He take one week or 2 weeks to answer all my questions or my existential question using the Bible. For me, that my mind is blow up because in my house we had a Bible like this in the corner in the house, and we thought the Bible is God with us because the Bible is open, but nobody in my house read the Bible. I think that okay, when he using the Bible for answer my question for me, so wow, this book is magical. That's all my question. This book answer for me is, and that was amazing because my friend. So I can't believe it. So I can't believe it that he using the Bible. He say, okay, it take 1 week. All question. Oh, the real love exists? Yes, it exists. Look at this bird. What is the purpose of the light? Look at this bird. He remember all the birds. For me, that's amazing. That's amazing. He invited me that weekend to the church. He moved all the obstacles. For invited to me to the, when I went to the church. One person showed me the gospel. I accepted Christ in my church.
Yeah, amazing. Yeah, that's awesome. So then you accepted Christ and you read your Bible nonstop every single day, every night.
Yeah.
Didn't get any sleep, just read. And then your church sent you to Bible school for 1 year to learn the Bible, to be equipped, because he was leading with the youth.
Yeah.
He was leading with the men. And so he was getting, he went to Bible college or Bible school, and that's where he met. Go ahead.
Yes, I'm in that Bible school. I met my beautiful wife. And I get married later. I get married 2 years later, and we are praying because he learned to me many things about the Christian life because her dad is a pastor, and
he let you marry her.
No,
it's a joke.
No. No,
that's an American joke. I'm sorry.
After that, we start praying for serving the Lord full time in that ministry. God answered my praying. We start to work with this ministry, Word of Life.
Yeah, so Word of Life, like I said, we've been going down, or I've been going down since 2013, and it's a parachurch ministry that works with local churches, and they evangelize to the youth, and they raise up leaders to disciple the youth, and they do evangelism. They put on these camps, so like 6 weeks long summer camp for elementary age and high school age, junior high and high school age kids. And so the Bible school that he went to was actually at the camp. And that's how they got introduced to the camp. And then you became a missionary with the camp. God answered that prayer. And so tell us, what is it, what's your job in Word of Life? What's your job in the missions organization you work with?
Word of Life have many ministry, but I in charge, or I am in the area of the local church ministry. So we went to all country in Panama to help the churches.
All the churches in Panama.
Yeah, the church in Panama. In Panama, there are many churches. Some churches have a leaders, but don't have youth. In the other, they have youth, but don't have leaders. So we help to in the church. They have leaders how to reach the youth. In the other church that don't have leaders. Leaders, we help to training leaders or with discipleship. And in Panama, the churches need to know that the real discipleship is I disciple to you, you disciple the other. When you do that, the discipleship is complete.
Yeah.
That because in the Bible you saw that when Jesus said the disciples
go and make disciples.
Go make disciples.
Yeah.
It's complete. In Panama, many churches don't understand that very clearly.
Yeah. So Roberto and Rodis, what their main gig or what they do is they're planting youth groups. So, you know, the way that we would plant churches here, they go into a local area, they see a need, a church that has no leaders or a church that has no youth, and they partner with that pastor to help him raise up leaders within their church to reach the local youth or to raise up the men and women inside the church in order to love these kids and teach them about Jesus. And so that's his responsibility. This year so far, they've already done three. They've already planted three Bible clubs, and there's eight total in the last couple of years that they've been doing it. And so it's an amazing thing that God is doing. And so how can we as the church, how can we pray for you? How can we support you? Tell us a little bit about that.
Yes, you can pray for us, for our ministry, because I think this is most important.
Yeah.
Most important.
We have a prayer card. Do you have the slide up there too? No? Okay, so we have a prayer card back there that we can give you.
You can pray for our ministry. You can be part of an offering or... Yes, offering. And if you want, come to Panama one day, I receive you. Okay? I want to pray for this church in Spanish. Okay? Sorry. and finish, we bring many souvenirs, cookies. It's free for you. You can take all.
Okay? And then go talk to them. Yeah.
And I talk to them. Okay, I want to pray for you, for this church, okay? Gracias, Dios, por esta iglesia, the fellowship, Table Fellowship Church. Gracias, Señor, por la bendición que tú nos has dado de poder participar acá. Y yo quiero pedirte por ellos, Señor, para que tú le bendigas y le sigas ayudando a crecer en la comunión y en el ministerio que ellos están desarrollando acá, Señor. Gracias por el tiempo que tú nos permites compartir aquí. Y bendice esta iglesia enormemente, Dios. Yo te lo pido, Padre. Cristo Jesús, te doy las gracias. Amén.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. So, Romans chapter 10. Paul writing, obviously, to the church here in Rome. He's going to revert back to his Jewish tradition. And coming at the Jewish people there that are exiled there from the region of Jerusalem. And this is basically him sharing his experience with evangelism. And so when Roberto is going to be here praying through, you know, how can we support him as a church? And, you know, I was like, what text should I look to? And so praying and reading, and this is actually the text of how my family and I discovered Panama, or how we went down to Panama the very first time. The family that my wife and I were very close to, their kids were in our youth group. They went down and as missionaries and as church planters in Panama. And this passage of scripture is what confirmed their call to move to Panama. And so I thought it'd be appropriate to share that text with us this morning. And so it's Romans chapter 10. We're going to read 13 verses, but I'm just going to really quickly comment on that. And my whole goal and point of sharing this with you is to see that we have a responsibility in sharing the gospel. We have a responsibility in the Great Commission, not just for pastors and church leaders. It's for every single person, whether you're a pastor or you're a baby Christian. We all have the same call to share the gospel. That looks a little bit different depending on your season of life and your maturity in the Lord, but we all, or none of us, escape the call to love people enough to share the good news about Jesus with them. And so Paul says this, I have verse 1 and 2 up on the screen. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, and you can insert Panama there. This is specifically for Israel, but I mean, the context is for Israel, but the truth is for any country. My heart and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. Amen? It says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So in my time down in Panama, the gospel, there's such low-hanging fruit, we would say, that people are open. We can go into the public schools, share the gospel, and teachers are willing to listen. Not only listen, but respond to the gospel. We've seen, as we're there doing a puppet show for the elementary age kids, we've seen principals give their hearts to Christ while they're there. So for us to go into these schools, we're not just ministering to the local kids. We're ministering to the staff, the faculty, and the administration as well. It's amazing. And so I would say that they have a zeal for God. They have this curiosity or excitement to learn about the Lord down in Panama. Verse 3, it says this. It says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, and for righteousness to everyone who believes. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. In verse 9, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And really, I want to focus on verse 14 and 15. It says, how shall they, this is Israel, this is speaking of Israel, I'm putting this in the context of Panama or any other here in Murfreesboro, how will they, are the people that we're called to reach, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So I have a huge heart for Panama, specifically. God, just for whatever reason, he has given me a love and appreciation for the Panamanian people. I am deeply connected with Roberto, Edrodis, Kylie, and so many other missionaries down there. But the Great Commission here is in verse 14 and 15. And so we as a church can look to the Reyes family and say that they have answered the call that God has placed on their life to go and preach the gospel. How can people get saved unless someone's sent to them, right? Now, that we can take that verse and say, oh, well, God's sovereign. Yes, absolutely. No one denies that. But also, God desires to use people to accomplish his will on earth. And so how can people get saved unless someone is sent to them? And how can people get sent to them unless they're raised up and supported and equipped to do so? And so what we have done as a church is supported the Reyes family and bringing them here this week, loving on them, taking care of them, giving them a little bit of relaxation and recharge to go back and do what God has called them to do. And because of their faithfulness and the faithfulness of the ministry that they work in, we've seen, I don't know how many kids, but thousands of kids have come to know Jesus through their ministry and what God has called them to do. And so we honor you, we thank you, and we want to join with you in supporting you and supporting the Great Commission. And so there's a couple of ways that if God puts it on your heart to give to them specifically, you can do so. They are about $1,500 a month shy of being fully supported. So they have to raise $3,500 for their family of three. And that includes retirement, insurance, and everything. And so that is considered 100% support. And so they're $1,500 a month shy. And so if God puts it on your heart, and by no means is this a guilt trip or a manipulation tactic, this is just me sharing the need that they have. And so we encourage you to pray through that, talk to them about that. But if you want to support them, you can talk to them, grab a little prayer card, at least put one on the fridge and pray for them every day. Cool? All right, Genesis chapter 10. We got only a few minutes in Genesis chapter 10, but you're in luck because it's literally names that I'm going to botch. So, and here's the rule when you go through genealogy and you say names that you can't pronounce, if you just say it with confidence, no one will bat an eye. So I may say some words that are not how you pronounce them, but don't tell me that. Just let me say them, okay? All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We come to your word now. Lord, we just are fully submitted to your word. God, we want to learn from it. God, this is truth. This is absolute truth. This is the inerrant word of God that speaks to our lives and gives us life. As you gave Roberto life through your word, God, would you breathe life into us this morning? As we look at these names, may we draw application into our lives so that we may leave here with a deeper understanding of who you are and a deeper love for you and a love for others. Jesus, we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. And everyone said, amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 10. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. So if you've been with us, we've been going through Genesis. We just finished Noah's story last week, right, where he eventually died. Well, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They survived the flood on the ark. And now, basically, this is the genealogy framework for the rest of humanity. And so it's important that we kind of go through this and we talk about it. But from Genesis 1 all the way through Genesis chapter 11, there's four major events that happen. The first is the creation. We looked at that in the first few chapters, so that's chapters 1 and 2. Then we looked at the fall, right? So that's chapters 3 through 5. And then the flood, that's the story of Noah, that's 6 through 9. And here we're going to look at the dispersion of the people groups. That's chapters 10 and 11. And so as we jump into the last theme of the first 11 chapters today, my hope is that we look at this and we don't say, oh my gosh, there's a bunch of names that I can't pronounce, but we can see the application for our lives. And really what that begins with is the inerrancy and the accuracy of Scripture. If we come to Scriptures without the ability to trust it 100%, then the Christian faith breaks down. If you can pick and choose what you want to believe versus what you don't want to believe, and what's true versus what's not true, then you can make a case for anything you want in Scripture. And so it's important for us to understand the authority of God's word, that this is infallible, that this is and will be the absolute authority for our lives. And so as we look at Scripture, that's how we have to approach it. We can't approach it with like, well, that's the Old Testament God, that's different. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the book of Hebrews tells us. And so as we approach these names, we're like, what in the world? What's the point in this? Well, let me tell you. This right here is the genealogy framework in which the Messiah, Jesus, comes through. And so it's important that it's in Scripture because this is how we know we can trace it back generation after generation after generation to the origin. And so if you look at everyone in this room, we all came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Right? That's pretty wild to think about that. But it's true. So in a way, we are all related, which is pretty cool. So we have the genealogy framework here in chapter 10 and chapter 11. It's called the Table of Nations. There's a Dr. William F. Albright. I have the quote up here on the screen. He's an archaeologist from the Near East. He said this about chapters 10 and 11. He said, the 10th chapter of Genesis stands absolutely alone in ancient literature without a remote parallel, even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to the distribution of peoples in genealogical framework. The Table of Nations remains as astonishing accurate document. That's William F. Albright. Now, this isn't that, like when we read that, we're like, yeah, duh, right? As a Christian, we read that and we're like, well, obviously, right? But For the rest of the world, this is astonishing. It's important that we understand not only is this accurate and is this true, but this has this stands alone against any other literature in the history of mankind, and that's how we know, or that's one of the reasons that we know that we can trust God's word. So you look at the Bible in total, it was written over 1,500 years. That's a long time span, right? There's 40 different authors of Scripture. It was written on three different continents, so that's Asia, three different languages, rather, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek, on three different continents, continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, and yet it matches up perfectly with itself. The manuscripts that we have are far closer to the events and people they describe than any other literature that we have today. There are thousands more New Testament Greek manuscripts than any other ancient writing. And yet, we don't see this in any history book in the United States, do we? Okay? So the internal consistency of the New Testament documents is 99.5% textually pure. So also, there are over 19,000 copies in Syriac, Latin, and Coptic, and Aramaic languages. So the total supporting New Testament manuscripts are 25,000. That is a ton, considering you have the likes of Homer, which is a Greek poet and philosopher. He's responsible for writing the Iliad, you guys know that, or the Odyssey. There's about 500 years between the original, when he wrote it down, and the manuscripts that were first started to copy. There's 643 copies at 95% accuracy for Homer. That's pretty good, and we have Homer in every history book known to mankind, right? That is fact. No one disputes that. Secular, Christian, everyone says, you know what? That is so fact. We would believe that, okay? But when you compare it to the New Testament alone, so 643 copies at 95% accuracy and textually pure documents from Homer, and you take that and you match it up against the New Testament, it was transcribed less than 100 years. Less than 100 years went by. Homer's 500 years. So if you guys ever played telephone with your kids, right? The more people you get, a little bit twisted, and all of a sudden you said like apples, and then by the time it gets over to the 20th kid, you're talking about like hot dogs or something. You know, it's like way off because the more time that goes by, the more chances you have to mess it up. Well, 500 years went by in Homer's writings between when he first wrote it and the first manuscript. Now, there's only 100 years that went by between when the Bible was written and when the first manuscripts began to come out in the New Testament. Check this out. The New Testament was transcribed less than 100 years before the original writings. And the first copy, there's 5,600 copies of the New Testament alone. And why is this not in our history books? Why is this not in world history? Because we realize that the enemy hates the truth. The enemy is fighting against the truth day in and day out. There's a war on truth, and they're after indoctrination of our kids. That's why I love what Roberto and Herodes are doing, because they are reaching the next generation. The younger we can teach them about Jesus, the better it's going to be. And so that's why I have such a heart for discipleship and a heart for teenagers specifically. I was a youth pastor for 12 years, is because I realized that their lives, people are after them, right? The world's after them, culture's after them, and we need to get out ahead of that. And so where we need to take them to is like Roberto's friend took him to Scripture. You don't answer through philosophy. You don't answer through your own wisdom. You take them to Scripture, and if it doesn't match up with the Scripture, it's not true. And so this is why we must believe in the reliability and the accuracy of Scripture, because this is the basis in which our lives are founded. We must treat Scripture as such. And so back to William F. Albright's quote. This again, I'm going to read it again. He says, the 10th chapter of Genesis stands absolutely alone in ancient literature without a remote parallel, even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach, speaking of Homer, to the distribution of peoples and genealogical framework. The Table of Nations, chapter 10, remains an astonishingly accurate document. Now, this is a great quote for a believer. You're like, wow, that, yeah, this is something I would say. William F. Albright is a secular archaeologist. He's not a believer. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't believe in the fairy tales, right? Air quotes, fairy tales of Scripture. But he's looking at this as being the document that stands alone in every single literature that he's ever studied or read up on, and this stands absolutely alone. Let that encourage you. Let that encourage your faith, because let's be honest. Sometimes walking with Jesus is really hard. Sometimes it's not easy to believe a scripture. You're like, well, God, you say that all things are going to work together for the good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, but right now things aren't really working together very well. It's because you're looking at, we need to trust in God's word even during the difficult and hard times. So when we approach the Holy Scriptures, we must realize that we're dealing with not just names like here in chapter 10, not just stories that happened years ago, but we are dealing with God changing people's lives. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this about Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the man or woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's why God's given us Scripture. Because it's profitable for our doctrine. So we understand who God is. We understand theology. We understand who he is and what he's called us to do. So for reproof, for correction, this is good for correction. Parents, let this be a lesson to you. Take this. Don't say, because I said so. Say, because God's word says this. If you want them to obey when you're gone, then you don't just tell them, don't do that. You say, you give them the moral reason why. Reason I don't want you to do this, because this is what God's word says. Okay? For correction, for instruction, and for righteous, or instruction in righteousness. So, back to Genesis chapter 10. You're going to bear with me and encourage me along the way as I butcher these names for us. So the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it's believed that Shem is the third son, but it's believed that he's the one that kept the records because we get a lot more of his lineage. And ultimately, the Jesus, Messiah, Abraham all comes through his line. And so we're going to look at the fact that Abraham comes through the line of Shem, and later Abram's name was changed to Abraham, which all the Jewish people came from. And we know in the Jewish line came King David, and from King David eventually all the way to Jesus, Messiah. So this is why it's important to read these names and understand that, look, we can believe that this is 100% textually accurate because Jesus came through this lineage right here. So, three sons. He had Japheth. He had seven descendants. So let's read verse 2-5. It says, pray for me. All right. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Tomara, yeah, that one. The sons of Javan were Elishish, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. If anyone pregnant, maybe you can pick some of these names out for your kids, maybe not. From these, the coastline peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nation. So basically, we have seven sons here in verses 2-5. These are the descendants of Japheth. So you have Gomer. They became the Germanic peoples. From them came most of the original people of Western Europe. That includes the French, the Spanish, and the Celtic settlers. Then you have Magog, Tubal, and Meshech. These basically go to the far north, and they're of Europe, and they become the Russian people. Then you have Madai, and they populated what is now Iraq and Iran. And the people of India came from them, so that's basically covers that area. And then you have Javan and Tyrus. They came, the Greeks came from them, the ancient Greeks. So then verses 6 through 20, and this is where you have to bear with me because there's a lot more names here. But verses 6 through 20, we're talking about Ham's sons. And there's four sons. There's Cush, there's Mizraim, there's Put and Canaan. And then each one of them have sons. And so Ham's descendants, they populated Africa and like the Far East. And then you have Cush. Apparently, his family kind of divided into two branches early on. They founded Babylon and then founded Ethiopia. So kind of those two areas. And then you have Mizraim. And this is another way to say Egypt. So they're the Egyptian people. And then Put refers to Libya, the regions of the North Africa west of Egypt. And then Canaan, basically we look at Israel, kind of where Israel was in the surrounding regions there, came from Canaan. So let's read some names here. All right, it says, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Again, I've explained where all those come from. And then the sons of Cush, now it's listing each one of those kids' kids. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabbath, Ramah, and Saptikach. And you like that? And the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, I got a chance to go to Nimrod's castle, but I don't think it's this Nimrod. Is it this one? No, it's a different Nimrod. So anyways, I went to a castle in Israel, just a little flex, but no big deal. And then it says, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Eresh, Akkad, and Kalna in the land of Shinar. From the land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. And we know about Nineveh, right? And then Rehoboth, and Kala. And in Rezin between Nineveh and Kala, that is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim and Anamim, Lebanon, and Nephtalim, Pathshurim and Kalashalim, from whom came the Philistines. And we know about them. They became the arch nemesis of Israel. And then verse 15, Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heath, and Jebusite, Amorite, and Gershite, and the Hivite, and Arkatite, and the Sinite, and the Avarite, and the Zermite, and the Hamathite. Afterwards, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Adamah, and Zeboam as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages in their land and in their nation. So Ham's descent. Thank you. Don't worry, we got more. You got more. Save your applause to the very end. I still have time to really butcher it. But so basically, this is just setting the genealogical framework of where everyone comes from, okay? So now we're going to go 21 through 31, and we're going to look at the descendants of Shem. So he has five sons. He has Ilium. They were the ancestors of the Persian people. So he's got Persia coming out of there. We have Asher, who was the father of the Assyrians. And then you have Lud, and he was the father of the nation of the Lydians, who lived in a time there in Asia Minor. And then you have Aram, and the father of the Syrians as well there. And then you have Arphaxad was the ancestors of Abram. That's basically where we get where Abraham comes from. And so this is all this leading up to. Now, Shem was the oldest son, and yet he's named last because we want you to understand that this is the importance of what they're getting at, because this is going to set up from Genesis chapter 12 through chapter, I think like 25, when the story of Abraham, right? And this is, I mean, we know him as the father of the Israelite people, the father of the Jewish people. And so this is very important that we set the framework for the rest of the book of Genesis. And so The application basically for us. Well, let's butcher some more names here. All right, verse 21, it says this. And the children were born also Shem, the father of all the children of Ham, the brothers of Japheth, and the elder. The sons of Shem were Ilam, Asher, Arphax, Lud, and Amram. The sons of Amram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. That's a cool name, Mash. And Arphax begot Selah and Selah begot Eber. To Eber were born the two sons. The names of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almadad, Selpha, Hamma, blah, 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 Jura, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abmeel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was Mesha, as you go towards Sefer, the mountains of the far of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their land, and according to their nations. Now, these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generation, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on earth after the flood. So it's interesting to note, just really quickly, that this is already talking about they had their own languages and their own regions, okay? So obviously that hadn't happened yet because chapter 11, the first nine verses, really talks about how they started this Tower of Babel and then how everyone spoke the same language. They all congregated in the same place. And so God hadn't yet dispersed them. And so when you look at scripture, it's not always written chronological. And so chapters 10 and chapter 11 kind of go together, and chapter 10 gives the framework again for what happened post the Tower of Babel falling. And so we will get to that story next week. But the application for us today, and what I want us to leave with remembering, is the 100% accuracy of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and why we as Christians can look to the Scriptures and know without a shadow of a doubt that what this says is accurate and important, and the very life of the church comes from this. And so I pray that that is encouraging today, and I think it's pretty neat that God had brought Roberto and Erodes here on the day where I'm speaking a different language here from the text. So my prayer is that you guys would learn to love this, that rely on this, and as Roberto shared in his testimony, that the answers for life are found in here, right? And so we need to go to Scripture. If you guys are wondered what the purpose of life is, it's found in here, that we may know God and make him known, and we may love God and love his word. Amen? Father, we come before you. We thank you for just who you are. Thank you for your word. God, we thank you for just the genealogy, Lord, that we can go verse by verse through your scriptures, and there's application for our everyday lives. So, God, we come before you just humbled at the truth of your word. God, may our lives mirror those things that we read in your word, Lord, and may the attitude of our heart and may the attitude of our heart, God, be that of one of praise and worship. And so as we enter into a time of worship, God, may you minister to our hearts. God, may we give you those things that we're holding on to. Lord, may we come to you for asking for forgiveness for the things that we did last night, yesterday, today, in the future, God, and we can trust that you will forgive us. And you say in your word that we know that we can trust that you will put our sins as far as the east is from the west. And what an incredible verse that is. And so we love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.